So we're on page 953 of the Church Bibles, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
Thanks very much, Rich. And good morning again to you all. I've got a picture to show you first. Ian Brew always gets the answers to these, so Ian, I'm banning you from answering. Anyone know who that is? I said, no, okay, go on Ian, your turn.
Peeps?
No, no, that is, no, no, sorry. Yes, I'm kind of secretly pleased that Ian didn't know.
They all
have
the same.
They all have the same work, didn't they? That is Sir Christopher Wren. We all know, don't we, what Sir Christopher Wren built, amongst other things, designed, he didn't build it himself, but designed St. Paul's Cathedral, which is magnificent, isn't it? That's in modern London, and that is perhaps what it might have looked like when it was the tallest building around and dwarfed everything else in London. You may have heard the story of when Sir Christopher Wren was visiting the construction site when it was being built. And he was seeing what was going on, and he met three different workers on the site. They're all laying bricks and doing jobs like that, and he was asking them all, tell me what you're doing, why are you doing it, what's going on today? And the first guy kind of doesn't look like he's enjoying things very much, and he just says, well, I'm just laying bricks on him, my boss told me to. And then the second guy, who looks at a fraction chirpier, says, well, yeah, I'm building a wall, feeding my family. And then the third guy stands up, and he has kind of a smile on his face, and he stands tall and proud, and he says, I'm building Sir Christopher Wren's magnificent cathedral for the glory of God Almighty. Point of the story, if you're doing something, if you're a builder, the way that you understand the work that you are doing, the clarity with which you understand the purpose of it and your place in it will dramatically change the way you do and think about your work. And we're touching on some similar themes this morning, except of course we're not talking about St. Paul's Cathedral and a visit from Sir Christopher Wren, but we're talking about what, believe it or not, but truly is the exceedingly grander and more glorious building project, that is Egbeth Community Church. And hearing how the great architect of this building project wants his builders to be working. I think this passage comes to us at a really good time in the life of our church, in God's providence. It's a time when, as a church, we are inviting another builder to come and join our work, or considering doing it. For those who aren't church members, it's helpful for you to know that a man called Alan Peel is going to come to us in January and be with us for the weekend, and we're thinking and hoping that he might come and work with us as a full-time elder amongst us later in 2026. So at a time like this, when we're thinking of bringing another builder in to the work, it's important, isn't it, that we think clearly about who we are, what we're doing here, about what the church is, and particularly about what kind of people ought to be set aside to build it and how we should think of them. So with some of those things in our minds, let's begin to walk through the passage, which I think in many ways is quite simple this morning, but it's got eternally important truths that we must not miss as a church if we want this church to grow and to last into the future. So Point number one, builders must remember that there are different builders and all of them are servants. That's from verse 10 there. We're really continuing on from last week, so it's worth a glance back to one of the key verses from last week in verse 5, where Paul says, who is Apollos or what is Apollos? Who or what is Paul? They are servants. And he's still got that servant idea in his mind as he carries on here. Whether the workers are in a field, as they were last week, or whether they're builders on a building site, as they are in this week's image, they are to see themselves as servants first and foremost. And Paul's point here as well is that there is more than one builder and servant, and each of them has a different role. Paul may describe himself as the master builder, like the organizing site manager, the foreman, and he's laid the foundation, he says. But once his foundation was laid, Paul has been happy to step back, and someone else has come in, people like Apollos, who we've just named. But the point is, they're all servants. They're given a task not because they're brilliant, but because God is gracious, verse 10. So Alan, if he comes, is a servant for us. He's not a saviour. Your current elders are servants. Marco and Rachel and Naomi and Stuart and Graham, our deacons, are servants, all working on a building which belongs to someone else. It belongs to someone else, and he is the ultimate builder and architect. Now, of course, no worker or leader in a church is ever going to say, well, this is my church, I'm the most important one here. You're never going to hear anyone say that, are you? But it's one thing not to say it. It's another thing not to act like it. And it's another thing altogether not to even think it. But it is a temptation for everyone to think. And I think one of the most striking things here about Paul is the way in which, even though he's working with other people, people against whom he could compare himself, people who other people were comparing him with, he just will not have any of it. He's not going to get into that. Paul's a servant. Doesn't mind that someone else is building on my foundation. I'm happy with that. As long as they do it well, we'll see that later. But the fact that they're here is great news. He's not like a dog marking out territory. There's no competitiveness with Paul. He's a servant, joyfully serving in a role that God has given him alongside other servants who God has also sent to build the church. So that's kind of the first building block, if you like, of the message this morning. All builders are servants and must never think of themselves as grander than that. Before I move on, I think I do need just to be clear on who exactly Paul is talking about when he talks about the builders here. It's maybe a question on your mind already. You know, is this talking about me? Or is this just talking about church leaders? Who is it? Is it parents? Is it Sunday school teachers? Well, I do think it's absolutely primarily church leaders who are in Paul's mind. It's those who are teaching and leading. For us, that's most obviously the elders. But I don't think it is just elders. All of us together are able to build up the church. Now, most clearly that is through teaching, but it's not only elders who teach, is it? There's teaching in Sunday school, there's teaching in different men's and women's groups, in the family, in informal relationships and conversations every day. So we can all be thinking of ourselves as builders in that sense, and we need more builders like that. We need to be doing more of it ourselves in day-to-day life. Sharing God's word with one another, encouraging one another, pointing one another to Jesus, that's building work. If it's on your mind and your heart that you want to get better at that kind of thing, whether in formal teaching or informal teaching, come and speak with one of the leaders. We'll love to help you with that. But even those who aren't maybe teaching in any way, perhaps, you do all still have a part to play in the building up of this building project. Paul later in 1 Corinthians, it's going to be really clear that all of us have gifts that God has given to us, and he uses the same language for the sake of building up the body. So even if Paul in this passage is primarily thinking about church leaders, and I think he is, even if you're not maybe the person in the forefront of his mind as he's writing this, he is still absolutely sure that whatever gifts you bring to church, whether it's a practical skill, the task of something practical on a Sunday, administration, encouragement, financial giving, musical gifts, washing up on a Sunday, whatever it might be, they are all genuinely ways of building up the church. And we can all join in that task. And so however we do it as servants, and we do it knowing that we're working with fellow servants, and we rejoice that there are fellow builders in that task with us. And whatever we do, we must remember our second point as well, which we're going to see from the end of the passage. And it is there in verses 16 and 17. Builders must know the magnitude of what they are building. As I've prepped this section, I've just been conscious how I just don't really feel I've got the words to do this justice. So I wonder whether you can work with me and send up a prayer now that God's Spirit would just help us to see these truths and understand them and feel them in our hearts as well. Do you not know, verse 16, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. There is maybe no theme in the whole Bible that runs more clearly from start to finish than the idea that God intends to dwell with his people. He did it in Eden, didn't he? That's where the Bible starts. And there his special place was that Garden of Eden. Then the whole story of the Bible reaches its climax in Revelation, where God will dwell with his people again. And where not just one small part of it, a garden, will be his special place, but everywhere will be his special place. And in between Eden and Revelation, God's special place where he dwelt was, in turn, the tabernacle in the desert, the temple in Jerusalem. Then Jesus came, and he was God's special place where God dwelt with man. We'll probably read that at Christmas in a few weeks. And then after leaving earth, he left his spirit, and his spirit now dwells in the church, the body of Christ. He doesn't dwell in the worldwide church in general, though, well, that's true. He doesn't dwell in amazing cathedrals or archbishop's shiny palaces. He dwells in every true local church. And when you think about that grand scheme of the Bible, can you just begin to see how significant and massive that is? God dwelling with his people is as good as it gets in the Bible. You know, think of the places where the temple is described. Absolutely beautiful, gold, ornate carving, size, grandeur. Think of the book of Revelation and the description of the holy city and what that's going to be like. These are some words from Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the world of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. He lists them: jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, no clue either, jacinth, amethyst. And 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. The idea of a temple, of a dwelling place, is always accompanied in the Bible with outstanding, incredible, unimaginable beauty. It's special. It's also accompanied with awe. Wherever the temple is described in the Bible, there is awe, there is seriousness, there is maybe smoke filling the temple, there is glory, there is weightiness. If you like taking notes and reading more later, Exodus chapter 40, 1 Kings chapter 8, two really key chapters in the Bible which describe that. God dwelling with his people, beauty, awe, glory. There is nothing more significant in the world than to think about God being with his people. So we don't have time to unpack that more, but just have some of that weighty imagery in your mind when you come back to verse 16 of our passage. That is who we are. And Paul insists that we recognize it. Do you not know that that's who you are, he says. So for all of us, it's helpful to remember, isn't it, when you come along to this ordinary place, it is not an ordinary thing that we're doing. When we serve and build in this ordinary place, it is no ordinary serving and building, whatever the task is that we have. The Corinthian church, for all its faults, was the dwelling place of God, a holy temple, and so are we, with all our faults, with all our small, ordinariness, mistakes, despite all the things that we would love to be different, despite all the things that Paul would say to us and encourage us in and correct us in, he would still always say, do you not know, you are God's temple, and God dwells within you. Of course, it's not that, you know, there's a line on the pavement out there somewhere, and, you know, it's not very holy over there, but the minute you come over here, suddenly you're in a holy place. It's not that, is it? But being part of any true local church, being part of this church, is something very, very special. Perhaps for some of us, at one time or another, we forget that. So let me ask you these questions without any sense of accusation, but just as plain questions for you to reflect on and think of for yourself. Is this your view of Egbeth Community Church or any other church that you have been in the past or might be in the future? What's more important to you? Is it the building of your career, or is it your work in building up this church? If you're not in a career because you've retired, or you're not in any paid employment, are you building something else in your life which has become more important than helping with the building of this church? If you nod your head along to the idea that, yes, I know church is more important, is that reflected in your diary? Is it reflected in your prayers? Is it reflected in your bank account? Is it, most importantly of all, reflected in your heart? Is that where your loves, your hopes, and your dreams are? Has church become an irritant to you? Something you resent for one reason or another? And those gripes and frustrations, which normally come from good intentions in my experience, but whatever those gripes and frustrations might be, they've clouded your view of what the church truly is, a glorious, holy dwelling place for God. So let's remember, if you're part of building this church, you are building something extraordinary. And if you remember that, that will change how you do it. And that's where we go next, from verses 10 to 15. Builders must take care how they build. It's really the center of the passage. What we've seen so far just leads up to this. It follows on. But it is the one big instruction and take-home message. Take care how you build. It follows on, of course, because if you're a servant and you're building a building which doesn't belong to you, then you take care how you build, knowing that it doesn't belong to you. Knowing that the one who does own it cares how it's built. If the building you're building is as significant as the temple of God, as we've seen, then take care how you build, because you are not doing any old task. You're doing something precious and important. So, verse 10b, let each one take care how he builds. What does that mean? How should we build? What does it mean for careful builders to build? I've got two points here. Sorry if you can't read this too clearly from the back. Firstly, verse 11, you don't try and dig up the foundation that's already been laid. Somewhere underneath this building, I've no idea how far down, is it 6 foot or something like that, I don't know, there are some foundations. And they were the first thing that was built when this building was built. They are what kept it standing in Storm Claudia last week and in Storm Desmond or Derek or Delilah or whatever the next one's going to be. But a building only has one foundation. Okay, you don't lay a foundation and then you don't ask someone else to come along and do another foundation. And Paul is saying, listen, the foundation of this church has been laid. I laid it, Paul says, when I preached the message of Christ and him crucified to you. Paul has spent three chapters saying that this is the central truth that everything else comes from. Everything else is built on this. And he warns them then in verse 11 of the danger of someone else coming along and saying, hang on, do you know what? I don't think Paul's foundation is all that. I don't think that's what we should be majoring on. There's some other teaching or some other way of doing things which we should build our church around instead. Here's my suggestions. Paul just says that's just not a possibility. Okay, it's like a square circle. It's like dry water. There is no such thing as a church with a different foundation. If the foundation is not Jesus and him crucified, it is not a church, Paul says. So builders must take care, first of all, that they never move away from that foundation and try and build another one. If you do that, whatever you think you're doing, you're not building a church. Call a church all you like. Have a service, have songs, have sermons. But if it's moved away from Christ crucified, it is not a church. It's not possible to build on another foundation. There are no other foundations that count. We mustn't think we're immune from the possibility of drifting away from that foundation. Many churches have done it. From high church to low church, Baptist to Anglican to Pentecostal to Methodist, charismatic, conservative, doesn't matter. All kinds of churches have done that. And we must not. But secondly, do your work knowing that all you do is going to be shown up for what it truly is one day. This is from verses 12 to 15. No one works at anything, and no one works in the church for no reason, do they? I'm not standing up here today for the fun of it. You're not giving up your time and energy for the church for the fun of it either. We all do it because we think it will be worth it in the end. Isn't that true? Church takes your time, your money, your energy. You don't do it for no reason. You do it because you think it will be worth it in the end. But do not fool yourself, says Paul. If you don't build carefully, it is possible to do work that will count for nothing in the end. Not that you will lose your salvation, he says, but all that you've done will be burned up and come to nothing. There is a day with a capital D coming, the day of judgment, when Jesus returns, when the books are opened, when everything comes to light. And that will include the quality of work that has been done in the church. Some work, Paul says, will be of gold and silver and stones, and that will withstand the fire that comes on that day to test the work. Other work will not. It will get burned up. So what makes good work? What makes work that will really last? What type of work must we be doing if we don't want to get to the last day and think, well, I wish I hadn't bothered? Well, it's not about how hard anyone works. It's not about how sincerely you work. It's not about how sacrificially you work. Although hard work, sincere work, and sacrificial work are all good things. It's not about how big the church has become. The church growth is good too. It's possible, Paul says, to work very hard and sincerely and grow big churches, and at the last day it will be shown that you've been building with straw. The work that lasts, the work made from gold, silver, and precious stones, is the work which never moves on from, but rather grows out of, that foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the work which lasts is, first of all, a cross-shaped ministry. Might not be impressive looking, but actually on the last day will be proven to have stood the test of time. So it's always going to be work which builds on the message of the cross, and which, secondly and relatedly, a ministry which puts people first. That's part of cross-shaped ministry, because cross-shaped ministry is sacrificing yourself for other people's good, isn't it? But it's worth just dwelling really clearly on that. Think of the image that Paul is working with here. You've got a building and you've got some builders. It's the people that are God's temple. It's the people in the church who are being built up into this building. It's the people who we look at and say, wow, what a great building that is. If there's anyone special in church, it is not the builders. It is the people that they're building up. The builders are building for the sake of the people. So work that lasts is work that puts yourself second and other people first. Sir Christopher Wren, coming back to him, was buried in St. Paul's Cathedral, and there's this plaque in Latin by his tomb or sarcophagus or whatever it is. And that bottom line there, I don't know my Latin, but Lector si monumentum vicrius circumspice. How did I get on there for any Latin speakers? I don't know. Translated, it means this: reader, if you seek a monument, look around you. Okay? His son wanted his plaque to read that. He said, look, forget about my dad. If you want to know about my dad, look at what he built. And it's similar for us, isn't it? If you want to evaluate the success of your building work, of anyone else's building work, look at the church that they're building. Don't look at them. Look at the people around them. Are they growing? Are they fruitful? Are they being built up from the foundation of Jesus? Any other kind of work is going to be burned up. So a cross-shaped ministry which points away from itself and builds up people on the foundation of Christ, that is work that will last. That's what we must be looking for in Alan's ministry as we consider him. That's what we must be looking for in all of our leaders, in all of our builders. So whatever you're doing to contribute to the building work, can I ask you to consciously take care how you do it? Consciously pause and reflect. Think, remind yourself, this isn't about me. It's about them. I'm not looking for or wanting recognition myself. Where other people try and give it to me, I'm going to run away from that. I'm sacrificing my own needs and preferences. Because on the last day, I'm concerned that what I've done has built up the people around me. It's hard to make that really practical for you. Maybe that's a good prayer to pray every time you come to church, every time you're baking for church, every time you're prepping a roots talk, every time you're on your way to Connect Group. I want to build these people up. It's not about me. It's about them. I want to point them to Jesus. That's building work that will last. And you'll be rewarded for that. Can I say, I think we're wonderfully blessed in this church with people who do serve like that. I don't see people serving in the church and looking for their own glory. I don't know all of your hearts, but I'm encouraged and I think we're blessed. I see self-sacrifice and putting others first. I see joyful service. Thank you for that. Be encouraged when you see that in yourself and when you see that in others as well. Someone in our Connect group a few weeks ago was commenting on how in a previous church they felt they were surrounded by people who served and tried to build the church up for other reasons, for selfish ones. Building themselves up rather than others. And they were saying it's really different here. Well, praise God for that. Let's keep going in it. That service does not go unnoticed by God and will be rewarded. If you're tired, if you're discouraged, if you feel like you're not seeing as much fruit as you would like, but you are building with this care, then can I encourage you to keep going, if you can. Maybe you need a rest. That's okay. If you need a rest, speak to someone. We are not in the business of burning people out. But if you can, keep going. Because if you're building like that, you're building with gold and silver. God sees it, and the day will reveal it. Be encouraged. Of course, the irony of all of this is that what the Corinthians have been prizing and chasing after is exactly the opposite. To them, they were looking for what was more impressive now, but in reality, was wood and straw. And when the day comes, what they think looks good is going to be just ash around their feet. We mustn't make their mistake. Live with the day in mind. Build with precious stones and gold and silver. As I finish, there is one even more serious warning here, isn't there? We skirted over it before, but we can't ignore it. And so at the risk of ending on a downer, let me end where the passage ends. If it is possible, as we've seen, to be a builder who builds using shoddy materials and whose work won't survive, there is an even more serious possibility that someone might actually destroy the building, verse 17, that people actually tear down what has already been built up. Whether that's leaders who lead the church astray, doctrinally or morally, whether it's congregations who appoint leaders, because it is a congregation that appoints leaders, and they appoint leaders who don't build on Paul's foundation. The congregation says, no, we want someone not really teaching Paul's message, thank you, we'd rather go over here, thank you. Well, that's a congregation destroying a church. Whether it's leaders being put on pedestals, whether it's leaders loving being put on pedestals, whether it's fights and squabbles and disunity for all sorts of reasons, it's possible to destroy a church. And God sees that. And it's hard to say, isn't it? But God will judge and punish and destroy the people who destroy his church because he cares for it. He loves it. It is precious to him. And those who harm it will not go unpunished. So, church, can we take that warning seriously? Can we resolve not to destroy God's precious building, where he dwells? The day is coming. But instead, can we work together as we are and pray together more and more to build up this church as a holy temple where God dwells? And can we do that carefully with materials that will last? Let me pray now that God would help us in that. So let's bow our heads, take a moment first, and then I'll pray. Father, we are grateful and humbled for what you say we are, even when we don't feel like that or see it necessarily. Thank you that you dwell amongst us by your Spirit. We are a holy and glorious temple to the Lord. We are significant and precious and loved. So please, Father, take the preaching of your word this morning and use it to build us all up, we pray. Amen.